Well, if you would, please open your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah, to chapter 6. As we continue to work through the book of Nehemiah, I love the story of Nehemiah. It's an awesome story in God's Word, because really, Nehemiah is a story of restoration. God puts it on Nehemiah's heart to go back and restore what has been broken in Jerusalem. And really what it is, it's a story of the restoration of a broken nation. And that's why I think it's so timely that we are looking at Nehemiah, because we have a nation that is broken spiritually, morally. And it's up to us, God's people, to be leaders where we are, to rise up and to make a difference where we are in that sphere of influence. And so as we've looked at the book of Nehemiah, we've looked at a journey. And just to kind of recap before we get into our text today, you'll recall that Nehemiah is a cupbearer to King Artaxerxes, living in Persia, but he's a Jew. And he has a friend, a brother named Hanani, who comes and shares with him some very distressing news. The walls are broken down. The gates are burned. And the glory of God is not being bestowed in Jerusalem. And Nehemiah's heart is broken over this, and so immediately he begins to pray and fast and weep. And he comes to find out in this period of fasting and mourning that God wants him to be a part of the solution. Could it be that God wants you to be a part of His solution to problems that are around you? Maybe in your family, maybe in your neighborhood, maybe in your school, maybe in your workplace. God wants to raise up leaders for Him. And in fact, my message today is entitled Lessons in Leadership. Now, before 80% of you tune me out, hear me. Everyone who's a Christian, anyone who's a Christian, can and needs to be a leader. Now, you may be a leader by title. You may have the title pastor, deacon, Sunday school teacher, trustee or director or committee head, and you have the title. But there's a lot of Christians out there today, they don't have the title, and they're still doing a good job of leading. I want to think, there's a couple that come to my mind that I'll just mention to you. I think of Jara, the young man who was saved on one of our trips to West Africa. Jara doesn't have the title, at least he doesn't yet. He's a well digger who travels from village to village and place to place digging wells. But the Spirit of God is moving in him in such a way that it's flowing out of him. And he is a leader in the fact that he is an evangelist. He's speaking to others around him. He's sharing stories of God's Word. He is living on mission for God, and he's a leader. He's making a difference. Some of you are leaders in your homes. If you're a parent, you're naturally a leader. And you're going to lead either in a good way or in a bad way. Some of you today, you may be in a stage of life where your children are gone. Maybe you're retired from work. You're still a leader. We had a guy here, and he didn't really have the title, but he was a leader. And I love him so much, and I miss him still to this day. And it's Harold Yeager. Harold Yeager, y'all that know him, you're smiling already and chuckling. That's what I want to be when I'm older, if the Lord allows me to live that long. Harold was a character. He was involved in everything. When we would go out on Thursday nights on our visits, Harold was there. When we would have vacation Bible school, Harold was there. And he did the motions. When we did Awana, Harold was there. Harold was involved in everything. And you know, he's still doing that in Raytown. We'll get letters from him every once in a while. It just cracks me up. Just his whole mentality. And he doesn't even realize he's a leader, but he is. A letter I got recently from him, he was writing and he was talking about how, he wanted to be used more in his church. And I think they're afraid because of his age and all. He said, you know, I may be a 93-year-old, but I've got the mind of a 65-year-old. Isn't that funny? That man is going to be a leader until the day he dies, until the day the Lord takes him home. And I just want you to know that all of us are leaders. Nehemiah was a leader. We're reading about a great leader when we study the book of Nehemiah. You see, Nehemiah made that trip. He asked for favors from the king, King Artaxerxes. He got permission to travel to Jerusalem. He inspected the walls. And he became the de facto leader. He wasn't voted in or elected in. He was the leader because he was the one who God used to rally the troops. Of course, we've been building around here as well. And Nehemiah's story is a story of building. Rebuilding walls and rebuilding gates. And rebuilding the confidence and the determination for the children of Israel, the people of God, for the glory of God. We've had a little building project going on around here as well. And of course, that was why I originally thought about this whole series, because of Constructors for Christ coming to work here. And what a blessing they have been. And I know that some of you have discovered, some, maybe not discovered, but something new, something has awakened within you. And there are men here from this church that have still, and they're able to do this. Not everybody's able to do this, but they're still working out there. Week after week, they're giving their time, their energy, their expertise. And that's what it's all about. They're leaders. Now, they may not have the title, but they are leaders. And by the way, I'll just mention a couple quick things about that, and then we'll move on. They also could use some help out there this week. Now, you don't have to be there 12 hours a day or every day. You may not be able to do that. But if you can give your time and just donate some time, and you don't have to have a special skill, they could use a little bit of help out there right now. We are closing in. Just like in this story of Nehemiah, they're getting close to the walls being finished. We're getting close to realizing our goal of having a family life center. And folks, when we get that family life center, just like you're going to see in this story, it's just the beginning. That's the beginning. That the favor we've received just shows me that God has something special that He wants to do with this church, that He wants to do in and through us. And yes, we're going to have challenges. When you read through the story of Nehemiah, the middle part where we are right now, we see that they face challenge after challenge after challenge. Opposition. Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem fought them tooth and nail all the way. They pulled out every stop. Everything they could do to make them stumble. They tried to ridicule them. We've been reading about this. They tried to threaten and intimidate them. And then they even tried to sow seeds of discontent within the group, in the inner circle. And so, folks, let me just tell you, when we face opposition as a church or as individual Christians, spiritual opposition, chances are that just means we're doing something right. We're doing something for God. So don't get discouraged if there's trials in your life, if there's things that are jumping off the track. Probably Satan is wanting you to fail. Or he's wanting you to shrink back and say, I can't be a leader. I know he does that in my life very often. And so we've seen God bring the Constructors for Christ here. And by the way, I was on their Facebook page last night and I saw an interesting announcement. They were kind of summarizing what had happened over the year. And they had talked about some of the hard things that happened. Do you realize there have been 7 deaths within the CFC family this year? That's either members or immediate family members. So they've had some opposition. But you know what? They are giving their all. And their board voted last night and they found a church for next year. And some of you may want to write this down, because I hope we'll have some folks that'll go and pay it forward next year. But they're going to be building a church. It's McRae's Chapel Outdoorsman Baptist Church in Big Sandy, Tennessee, next year. They'll start Father's Day weekend, and they'll be working for 5 weeks in Big Sandy, Tennessee, at McRae's Chapel Outdoorsman Baptist Church. And so we praise God for allowing Him to just help us to connect with this wonderful organization of Constructors for Christ. But we've seen opposition. We've seen external conflict and internal conflict. And today, when we come to chapter 6, we're going to see personal attack. Nehemiah, as a leader, is attacked personally. And so I want to preach for a few moments today about lessons in leadership. And I don't want 85% of you to tune me out, because I've just tried to make it clear, every Christian is a leader or ought to be a leader. You may not have the title, but you've got the sphere of influence built in around you. God has given you a platform to minister. And so let's take just a moment to look through chapter 6 and look at some of the ways in which Satan, who's the ultimate enemy behind Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, and the Sanballats and Tobias that you face in your life, Satan is the ultimate enemy. Let's see some ways that Satan attacked Nehemiah and how Nehemiah responded to it. Let's take a look today at lessons in leadership. I'm not going to read the entire chapter. I'm just going to read maybe the first few verses here to kind of get a sense of what's going on. This is a great story in this wonderful story of restoration. I'm in verse 1 of chapter 6. When Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that no gap was left in it, though at that time I had not installed the doors in the gates, so it's almost built, it's almost ready, Sanballat and Geshem sent me a message. This is interesting, the message they give him. They say, come, let's meet together in the villages of the Ono Valley. But they were planning to harm me. Look at verse 3. So I sent messengers to them, saying, I am doing a great work and cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent me the same proposal, and I gave them the same reply. That'll give us our introduction. Let's pray together, and then let's take a look at some lessons in leadership. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your holy, inspired, inerrant word. It's a record of history, of how you have interacted with your people throughout human history, how you have helped them, how your plans will not be thwarted. So we can celebrate today this record of your work in human history. But God, it's also a word that is active and living, and there's a message for us today. God, as your people living today in the 21st century in Lebanon, Missouri, you want us to rise up and be leaders. Leaders in our homes, leaders at work, leaders in our church, leaders in our sphere of influence. But we also know that there's an enemy who wants us to fail. And even though he may not be able to have our soul, he wants to destroy our effectiveness, our joy, and our ministry. God, help us to be able to be discerning and see through his attacks, his strategies, and help us to respond beautifully, just as Nehemiah did in this story as he was working on the wall. God, give me the words to say today. Give us ears to hear. Most importantly, may your Spirit be speaking through your word. God, if there's anyone here today that needs salvation, they need the ultimate healing. They need to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Penetrate their hearts during this time and help them to make a decision to follow Christ. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's no doubt about it. Leadership is tough. If you've ever been in a position of leadership, you know that leadership is hard. Typically, with most leaders, you are given none of the credit for the things that you do right, and most, if not all, of the credit for the things that go wrong, even if it wasn't really totally your fault. Maybe some things were your fault, but some things may have totally been out of your control. Rarely are you ever praised for things that you do well. It's much more easy for people to criticize and condemn or complain. And it doesn't just have to be leadership at work or at church. For instance, if you're a parent, please refrain from standing up and shouting amen and hallelujah when I say this. But you've been placed in an area of leadership, and you recognize, if you've been a parent for any length of time, that that role of leadership is tough. It's difficult because kids ask you for things, or kids want things that aren't necessarily good for them. And they don't necessarily praise you when you make the tough calls and do the things that you know will ultimately benefit them, but they don't see it the same way at this date and time. I always laugh when I read that famous proverb in Proverbs chapter 31, the Proverbs 31 woman. One of the lines in that passage is it says, her children will rise up and call her blessed. Some of you ladies are saying, when is that going to happen? I'm still waiting on that. Ladies, don't hold your breath. It's not going to happen for a while until maybe long after your children are out from under your home. And dads, it's the same for us as well. Oh, how we could all tell stories of how our kids complain or how they try to undermine our authority. Well, now that I've started a generational issue, let's just go ahead and talk about the office. It's tough to be a leader in the office, isn't it? At work, now I don't know how many bosses we have in here or what kind of a boss you are, but if you are a boss at all, how many of you have had people under you affirming your work and praising you? Especially when you've had to make the tough calls. How many times, if you're on the other side of the fence and you have a boss over you, do you mutter under your breath or maybe even curse them on the drive home? And how often do we complain about our leadership in government? And you know, maybe there's somebody here today that is saying, well, I don't complain about the current president. Well, what about the last one? Depending on his political party, rather than lift them up and pray for them and try to be what we can to encourage, it's normal to criticize, to condemn, to attack. It's much easier for us to do that. And I think the reason is because criticism and condemnation is tied to our sinful nature. We're sinful creatures. And so it takes a lot of grace and a lot of maturity to lift up and to encourage leaders. And this really isn't what I'm going to preach about today. This is for free. But you know, it's Satan's scheme to undermine the leadership that God has ordained around us, particularly spiritual leadership. Satan knows that if he can defeat a spiritual leader, then he can defeat an entire body of Christ. He can undermine an entire ministry. And so, folks, as a church, and I say this again in the right way and with the right heart, one of the best things that you can do as a member of this church, as a member of the body at Hillcrest, as a member of the body of Christ, is to pray for your leaders. Pray for your pastor and to respect them and encourage your leaders. Listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 13, and then I'm moving on, all right? This is Hebrews 13 and verse 17. It says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they can do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." So it's so important that we lift up our leadership. And here we see Nehemiah being attacked. And so now is where I want to segue into what I want to really talk about for the next few minutes, because all of you are leaders, or could be leaders, or should be leaders. And so Nehemiah recognizes the attacks and he responds beautifully. And so what I want you to see today in this chapter are strategies. Four strategies that Satan uses to attack, and four ways that Nehemiah responds perfectly. And you can apply them to your life whether you have the title as a leader or not. First of all, let's look at how Nehemiah shows us how godly leaders are challenged. How are we challenged when we commit to serve in the body of Christ? When we commit to go and be on mission? When we say yes to leadership positions, or even if we don't have the title? What are some ways that we're challenged? Well, first of all, Nehemiah's leadership was threatened by compromise. One of the ways you'll be threatened as a Christian who stands up to be a leader is this little thing called compromise. That's what's happening here in verses 1 through 4. Now again, to me it's interesting, Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem have done nothing but openly oppose Nehemiah all the way through this story until now when we get to chapter 6. You see, what's happened is they have not caused him to budge an ounce. They have not been successful, and so they've changed to a more subtle strategy. Now when we pick up in chapter 6, they want to work with him. They've asked him to come to a village, to a plain of Ono, which is below the city of Jerusalem. And they want him to compromise. They want to talk and work this out. Notice back in the text what it says. It says, "Come and let us meet together in the villages." But they were planning to harm me. You see, we need to be very careful with this thing called compromise. Yes, we need to work with people and we need to work on a broader spectrum as often as we can. But you need to also understand Satan uses compromise as a way to undermine the church. And leaders and churches will be tempted to compromise. Now let me make a statement about our culture as I talk about compromise, and then we'll move on. I think that today the church in America is going to be tempted to compromise like never before. Because previously, the society took its cue from biblical morality. That is no longer true. Society has walked, even people who weren't Christians, they tried to live according to biblical morality. Today, that is totally opposite. And I think there's going to be pressure like never before for the church to compromise. And I want to make a pact with you. Don't you compromise on what you believe and know is true in God's Word. And I won't compromise on what I believe and know is true in God's Word. All right? And we'll be just fine. That's right. Give the Lord a hand. Give the Lord a hand. Wearsby said it this way. I love Warren Wearsby. Cooperate with the right people at the right time and for the right purpose. So Nehemiah, he recognized that Sanballat and Tobiah were up to no good. And I love what he says here. Look at verse 3. I am doing a great work and cannot come down. I'm doing a great work. Now, literally that was true. He was on the wall and Jerusalem was high above this plain in this valley of Ono. Spiritually, it's true as well. You know, there's a lot of things that vie for our attention in society. And sometimes we have to separate distractions from divine appointments. Don't let distractions keep you from doing what is most important in your life. And I won't either. And Nehemiah's leadership was threatened by compromise. But then we get into verse 5, which I did not read earlier. And Sanballat continues. You know, these guys don't give up. You know, there's another lesson right there. The enemy doesn't give up. The enemy continues again and again and again. He's relentless as he continues to oppose us. And in verse 5, it says, Sanballat sent me this same message a fifth time by his aide, who had an open letter in his hand. And this open letter is kind of like social media today. You say, what's an open letter? Well, it meant that Sanballat wanted everyone along the way to hear what he had to say about Nehemiah. And the second tactic that the enemy uses, and he used here in Nehemiah, was slander. As Christians, sometimes we're threatened by slander. What Sanballat was doing with this open letter was slandering Nehemiah. Notice what he says. And notice Geshem agrees. Geshem liked his Facebook post that you and the Jews planned to rebel. You got that a little bit late, didn't you? Look at this. You and the Jews planned to rebel. This is the reason you're building the wall. According to these reports, you're to become their king and have even set up the prophets in Jerusalem to proclaim on your behalf, there is a king in Judah. You know who he really wanted this to get to? Was to King Artaxerxes. Because the Persians had little tolerance for uprisings and revolts. And he was trying to undermine him by slander. Then notice what he says here. He adds for good measure, so come, let's confer together. Yeah, like I'm going to trust you after you've written that. So he's trying to be slandered. They're trying to slander him. They're trying to draw people to their side. Folks, all of us recognize today that the church and leaders in the church are trying to be slandered. Slander is occurring. There are people that are saying things that are just not true about the church and about spiritual leadership and about Christianity. But you don't need to worry. That's been going on for over 2,000 years. The first century Christians were misunderstood and were literally slandered. Actually, the Roman Empire was going around that they were eating and drinking. They were drinking blood and eating flesh when they would observe the Lord's Supper, and there were orgies going on, these love feasts, and there were all kinds of things that were being said that were slanderous. So don't worry when you're slandered, but sometimes the enemy is going to use slander. Then let's go a little farther. Let's go down to verse 10. You'll see the third tactic that the enemy uses, which is deceit. A lot of us are more familiar with that. The Satan is the father of lies, and he's the author of confusion. And sometimes he tries to deceive people. Notice in verse 10 what happens. Nehemiah goes to the house of Shemaiah. Now, Shemaiah apparently is a prophet. He's not the high priest. I don't know what kind of prophet he is, but he's apparently a hireling. He's been hired, and there's a setup that's taking place through Sanballat and Tobiah. They're still trying to trip him up because they can't get anywhere with him. They can't intimidate him. And so notice what happens. This is what Shemaiah says in verse 10. Let us meet at the house of God inside the temple. Let us shut the temple doors because they're coming to kill you. They're coming to kill you tonight. Now, let me just for a moment just set this up for you. Shemaiah was a prophet, and Nehemiah held the prophets in high esteem. And this is a pretty serious problem that he's got on his hands if they're coming to kill him tonight. But there's also some things that just don't add up in Nehemiah's mind. Nehemiah, above all else, is a man of prayer. Time and again you see him praying in this story. And as he prays, God helps him. And a lot of times he just prays bullet prayers. Lord, you know my situation. Help me. But even though it's bullet prayer, God hears him and God helps him. And folks, you better be on your knees before the Lord, because the author of confusion wants to deceive you and wants to deceive me. And he's trying to deceive Nehemiah right here. And because Nehemiah spends a lot of time with his king, his ultimate king, he's able to discern some things. And he discerns that Shemaiah isn't all he appears to be right here, and he smells a rat. One of the things he sees that's just not right here is we read in this is that Shemaiah is confined to his house. So if he's confined to his house, how is this guy able to run to the temple? He's saying, I don't understand that. And the second thing he sees is he knows that it's not right for a layman like he is to enter the inner courts of the temple. God has strictly forbidden anyone but the high priest to do that. Listen to Numbers 18 in verse 7. An unauthorized person who comes near the sanctuary or the Holy of Holies will be put to death. So he knows that there's something wrong, and he discerns that he's up to no good. And so he says, nothing doing. No thanks. I'll take my chances with God like it is. And so he's able to avoid this as well. Then there's another one here in verse 15 through 19 at the end of the chapter. There's another tactic of the devil. We see in verse 15, this is the awesome news, the wall was completed in 52 days on the 25th day of the month. Of course, we know that just because the walls were up didn't mean the job was over there. And just because the Family Life Center's up here doesn't mean that the job is over. Really, it means it's just beginning. So notice, it says in verse 16, when all our enemies heard this, I love this part, all the surrounding nations were intimidated and lost their confidence. They lost their confidence because they realized that this task had been accomplished by God. By God. God is the one that brought this about. This fledgling group of Jews couldn't pull it off. Little church in a rural town in Lebanon can't pull it off. But God can do all things. And God has done a great and mighty work in 52 days. But then notice verse 17. The enemy still doesn't give up, even after that great victory. In fact, let me just say that it's after victories that usually the enemy tries to hit us the hardest. So if we're resting on our laurels, what's happened this summer and the great things that have gone on here and in Africa and the places where we're working, great Bible school, you better be careful, because the enemy probably wants to hit us as hard as he can right now. And notice what it says in verse 17. During those days of victory, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah. And Tobiah's letters came to them. And for many in Judah were bound by oath to him, since he was a son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Era, and his son Jehonahan had married the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah. Aren't you glad I'm having to read these names and not you? Meshullam, if you remember, was actually one of the workers on the wall. He had been a builder on the wall. And you know what we're seeing right here after the wall has gone up is probably the most heartrending of all the things, all the strategies the enemy uses, betrayal. Nehemiah's leadership was threatened by betrayal. Man, that's painful. Isn't it hard when you're betrayed by someone, by a friend, by a trusted church member, by someone you counted on, maybe an accountability partner, maybe a spouse. Here we see betrayal taking place. And what you need to understand is Sanballat actually is a Babylonian, but he probably married a wife who was Jewish. And so he kind of has an in here. And not only that, but Tobiah really has an in. His name is actually a Jewish name. And apparently, his father-in-law is Meshullam. And you know there's an old saying, blood is thicker than water. Well, that's the case right here in this story. And betrayal is occurring. Nehemiah has been a great leader and done a great work for the glory of God, and now he's being betrayed. And so what a horrible thing that is. And so how do you respond? All of us understand those kind of things happen in our lives as leaders and as Christians. How do you respond to deceit? How do you respond to the threat of compromise, slander? How do you respond to betrayal? Well, there's four different things that Nehemiah did in this lesson today that I want to point out. Four ways that he responds beautifully. And there are four things that we need to do in our lives when we're threatened by any of the devil's strategies or techniques or tools. First thing Nehemiah did is Nehemiah maintained his focus. Nehemiah never lost sight of the goal. He was absolutely determined. He never lost sight of his focus. Let me go back to verse 3 here. Underline this if you're given to do that in your Bible. This is such a wonderful passage. He says in verse 3, I am doing a great work and cannot come down. Folks, the message there is don't give up, don't stop, don't quit, no matter what sorts of opposition you're facing today. Do you know that the devil regularly tests me? Regularly, I am challenged and I'm thinking, man, I've got these things going on in my life. How can I continue to preach and lead? And I'm just being honest and open with you. The devil loves to attack you in that way. And he'll attack you as well. And sometimes we just need to say, devil, I'm doing a great work and I can't come down from here. And the reason I'm doing that, the reason I'm stressing that is because I don't want to be an almost pastor. I don't want to be an almost Christian. I don't want to be an almost church. I saw a cartoon. Peanuts is one of my favorite cartoons. I know it's not been in circulation for a long time, but I still love Charlie Brown and the Peanuts gang. And I saw this Peanuts cartoon one time, and Charlie Brown is the head baseball coach. He's the manager of the Peanuts baseball team. And you know all about that. And so he's reviewing the season. It's the end of the baseball season. And he says, I guess he's got his team gathered around. He says, I have our statistics for the year. He said, in each of our 12 games, we almost scored a run. In 9 of our games, our opponents almost didn't score a run before the first out. Lucy almost caught 3 fly balls during an inning in right field. And one time, we almost made the right play. He summarizes it all very astutely by saying, we lead the league in almosts. Folks, it doesn't do any good to lead the league in almost. We got to get it done. We got to stay on the wall. We got to maintain our spiritual focus. And we do that with discernment. We do that by prayer. And we do that as we manage the interruptions that come around us all the time. Which ones are distractions and which ones are divine appointments? But there's a second thing I want you to see about Nehemiah, okay? Nehemiah maintained his perspective. He never lost sight of the perspective. Even when things seemed to be changing all around him and the ground wasn't level, he kept his perspective. Great leaders never lose their perspective. And he never lost his perspective because he was a man of prayer. He was a man who regularly went to the Lord. I hope that you'll be men and women and boys and girls of prayer. Listen to what it says here in verse 8 and 9. When he's being slandered, And he's feeling the heat of that slander. He doesn't know if the people that built the wall are going to believe him or not. Notice what he says here. Quick bullet prayer into verse 9. But now, my God, strengthen me. You know, sometimes that's all we can do. We can just say, Lord, you know where I am. Strengthen me. Strengthen my weary arms, my weary legs. Strengthen me in my walk with you. And that's a very valid prayer. But he never lost sight of his perspective. Or he wouldn't have continued. He would have given up. And folks, we need to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus. We need to keep our perspective in these days and times in which we live and with these opportunities that the Lord has granted us. And folks, perspective is nothing more than seeing things through God's eyes. All right? That's what perspective is. Let me give you a football illustration. I think it'll help you to understand it. All right? Football season's starting. All these preseason games are starting in the NFL. You know, when you watch a football game, and sometimes you'll see a quarterback go over to the sideline, or if they're on defense and he's sitting over there, he'll have a headset on, right? And that headset means that he's communicating with somebody. He's communicating with his offensive coordinator, who is sitting high above the field in a box, looking down, diagramming plays, and he's probably got a computer up there, and he is looking at what's going on. He sees from a different perspective than that quarterback, who most of the time is trying to throw a ball with 6'5" guys around him trying to hurt him badly. And he doesn't see with the same perspective. And listen to what Tony Evans says. I like this. I like this. The more the quarterback is in touch with his offensive coordinator, the guy upstairs, the better he can deal with the team trying to stop him down on the field. He sees things differently because he sees from a different perspective. Folks, if we're going to continue and maintain and be all God wants us to be in this day and this time, we've got to see things from God's perspective. Third thing that Nehemiah did is Nehemiah maintained his integrity. He never lost his integrity during his time serving. Leaders must maintain their integrity. Proverbs 22 and verse 1 says, "A good name is to be chosen over great wealth." Nehemiah found out that sometimes all you've got is your integrity. That may be all you have to stand on. Listen to what Jared Wilson says. He says, "My integrity carries more weight than my gifting." Folks, a lot of us are just common, ordinary, average people. But if we'll walk with integrity, we'll have a platform. We'll have the ear of other people when we walk the walk as well as talk the talk. You see, critics, they can ridicule you. They can intimidate you. They can even physically harm you. But they cannot take your integrity. You freely give that away. And a great leader is one who, in the face of intense opposition, is able to say, "I'm going to maintain my integrity." One more point about Nehemiah I want to share. Nehemiah maintained his devotion. He maintained his devotion. Another way of saying that is he maintained his passion. Leadership begins when I can let go of myself and allow God to lead through me. Nehemiah is a man who's driven for the glory of God to be made known. And he wants the glory of God to be displayed and restored in the city of God and among the people of God. And Nehemiah is not going to rest until that mission is accomplished. And I think about what Jesus was like. You know, Jesus was absolutely committed. He was devoted to the Father's will and to the Father's plan. And even though people didn't understand, even though in his own inner circle, sometimes he had to say things like, "Peter, wake up, get behind me, Satan. What you're saying is going to thwart the plan." He set his face for Jerusalem because he was devoted to God and God's plan. And at the end of it all, in that high priestly prayer in the garden before he was crucified, John 17:4, Jesus was able to say, "I have glorified you on earth by completing the work you gave me to do." And what we see here is Nehemiah is devoted and he gives God the glory. And God does get the glory in 52 days. And everybody understands that it's a work of God. God is glorified. Christian leader, if you'll just continue to be devoted and passionate, God will get the glory. I promise you. I promise you. So let me conclude this today by saying these things. God wants to do a great work in and through us as Hillcrest Baptist Church, in our community, in our world, and in our individual lives. But he wants us to stand strong. He's calling men and women in this church to stand up and be leaders. This is our time. We have had strong leaders in the past at Hillcrest Baptist Church. We stand on the shoulders of others that have come before us. Some of them aren't with us anymore. Some have gone on to be with the Lord. But he knows who he has. He knows who he's brought together for such a time as this. So let's stay on the wall for Jesus. And let's keep on living for him. I mean, what else can we do? What else can we really do? Let's live for Jesus in this day, and let's stay on the wall for Him. And let's not let the enemy and opposition deter us from anything that God would have us do. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You so much for this reminder that all of us are leaders. Lord, we're leaders in different capacities. We have different personalities, even different giftings. But because we're Christians, because we're Your ambassadors, because we're Your chosen people, we're leaders. God, I pray that we would take that seriously, that we would want to be disciple makers, that we would want to be salt and light, that we would want to be people who are called by Your name for Your glory, bringing glory and honor to You wherever we are. Maybe it's not in a boardroom as a CEO, but maybe it's in a hospital. Maybe it's in a season of our lives where maybe there's not a whole lot of good things or positive things going on. God, help us to be leaders and help us to understand the opposition and the enemy. And God, for times where we feel His opposition, whether it be our names being slandered by people who don't understand us, or if it's deceit, just confusion that the enemy tries to sow in our minds, or betrayal, or maybe even just subtle attempts to get us to compromise. Whatever it is, Lord, help us to stand strong, because these are days, like we sang a moment ago, days of Elijah. These are times where we've got to stand strong. We can make such a difference. They're difficult days, but they're days of great opportunity. So I pray, Lord, that we would be like Nehemiah and we would preserve our testimony, our integrity. Lord, that we'd be determined, we would persevere. And God, that we would succeed for Your glory with humility. And Lord, finally, if there's anyone here today that needs to make a decision, maybe somebody here, You've been speaking to their heart and they need to be saved. Lord, help them not to leave this place without getting right with You, by confessing their sins, turning and repenting of their sins, and trusting Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life, and the only hope of salvation. God, if anybody else has a need today, they need to pray at this altar, they need to make a public profession, or they need to join this church. God, I pray that You'd make this happen. This invitation is Yours. I pray that Your will would be done. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.